In the summer, I had the opportunity to visit an African country called Ghana. And when I was there, I visited a mega church. I've not been to a mega church before. There must have been a few thousand people there, and everyone in attendance pretty much was under the age of 30, so I was certainly one of the older ones there. A couple of pictures. We have very nice large new screens. Theirs were a lot bigger than ours. But we mustn't be envious. It was vast, and there's balconies with people on, and it goes back further beyond, and then a separate building. There were Sunday schools happening. It was, in many ways, very exciting. It was wonderful praising God with so many people. But the message, which is even coming through in the worship, before we got to the sermon itself, was very much the prosperity gospel. Now, if you don't know what that actually means, I've never heard it as stark as it was here. And this was what we were told. We were told that God wants us to be blessed materially, that he wants us to be successful, that he wants us to be happy, that God wants our businesses to thrive. I was even told that God wants me to drive a bigger car and to have a beautiful wife. That's the message that we were told consistently through the service. It's all about God wanting to bless us materially and to give us every good thing that is our heart's desire. And I've never heard it quite so stark as that before. So is that your understanding of God's will for your life? As we've been going through Matthew's gospel and learning about the kingdom of God, is that the message that we've heard Jesus proclaiming? When Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, which is the bit we've got onto now in Matthew's gospel, is that the message they are to take with them? And was it going to be their experience as they serve Jesus? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're picking up the account at verse 16. Last time, which is a couple of weeks ago now, Jonathan looked with us at the previous set of instructions for the disciples when Jesus was sending them out. And we were helpfully told that these were unique instructions to these 12 disciples. They were only to go to Jewish people. They were to take nothing with them on their journey, and they were to proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. There are unique instructions. You look at the letters to the churches, and it never really had occurred to me before, but we are never told to do those things as believers. The early Christian church were not told to heal the dead, to drive out demons. We see some of those miracles happening in Acts, as we're going to come on to, but it's not instruction to the early church. But we do all have a responsibility to share the good news that we've received and to also support others around the world who are seeking to do that. And what does it mean for our own lifestyle? Well, it does mean that our lives should reflect something of the goodness of God. People should look at our lives and see a difference that being a Christian makes. Our previous associate pastor, Jonathan, not Jonathan, what was his name again? Robinson. Simon Robinson, sorry about this. Little, old age creeping in there. Simon Robinson used to say, if a person were to look at your life, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence from what can be seen on the outside and from perhaps your private life as well, your private prayer life? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? So that's by the by in a way. Today we're going to look at these sort of three themes that emerge from our passage. First of all, is this warning of persecution. Secondly, the Christian's attitude towards it, and thirdly, the encouragement of God's power and presence. So the warning of persecution. How would you feel if you were told you're being given power to perform miracles? How do you feel about the fact that you know you've been given authority to do something so supernatural it's barely ever been seen before, to even raise the dead? Because perhaps the disciples were quite excited to be told that they were being given the same authority and power that Jesus had to perform miracles, and to be entrusted with the same message that Jesus had been taking himself. But they'd also been warned in verse 14 that some would reject their message and would not welcome you or listen to your words. They might have been given power and authority, but they weren't going out as superheroes. Quite the opposite. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, sheep are not known for their bravery. I grew up in North Devon. There were quite a lot of sheep around. I never saw sheep armed to the teeth. I never saw brave-looking sheep. I never witnessed a sheep with fighting abilities, with a black belt in Taekwondo or anything like that. You find all sorts of surprising videos on the internet. One of my favorites is a python swallowing an alligator whole. You can see some extraordinary videos of animals taking on what you think are fiercer animals than them. Have a look at the python swallowing the alligator video when you get home. Quite fun, lasts quite a long time in real time. But you will not find a video of a sheep taking on a pack of wolves successfully. I mean, I've not looked, but I can almost guarantee that will not be found. Because sheep are attacked and they're eaten by wolves. Wolves hunt in packs and are a deadly threat to sheep. And yet Jesus says of his disciples when he sends them out, he's sending them out as vulnerable as sheep. That there are packs of wolves who are going to want to devour them and who are going to be a threat to them. One pack of wolves is going to be the religious leaders. He says you're going to be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in their synagogues. Turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 4. We see lots of examples of this happening throughout the book of Acts, of the religious leaders persecuting the apostles as they're going out, having been sent by Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, we've had a miraculous healing in the previous chapter done by Peter and John of a man who's been crippled from birth. And then, beginning of Acts chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So opposition, persecution would come from the religious leaders, one of the packs of wolves. Another pack of wolves would be the government. The government wolves and the rulers. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be brought before governors and kings. In Acts chapter 12, we go forward a few chapters. We read there of James, the brother of Jesus, being executed by King Herod. Of Peter also being arrested, with Herod having the same plan to wipe them out, but of Peter being saved. Persecution spread from Jerusalem and be outward from Jerusalem. And by AD 64, the early church, the Christian believers were being persecuted throughout Rome and beyond. And that's how, as they flee, they take the message with them. If that's not bad enough, look with me, verse 21. There's a third pack of wolves, which is perhaps more threatening than either of the other two. This pack of wolves is the family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. Now, the disciples at this point might have been thinking, what are we actually signed up to? Any feeling of triumphalism would have drained out of them at this point, I think. They weren't going to be superheroes after all. They may have been given authority and power, but they're being sent out as sheep into a hostile world. This isn't God telling them, I want you to be blessed, brothers. In every conceivable way, whatever you desire, I'm going to give you your heart's desire. They're not going to have an easy life. It's not going to be the case that everything they do is going to be blessed with success, with wealth, and with comfort. They were going out like sheep into a hostile world. And we should remember, most of the disciples would go on to lose their lives in obedience to this great commission by Jesus. Well, thankfully, that's not our experience in our country. It's not our experience today, here. It's not my experience, and I doubt that many of us have suffered much in the way of persecution, but I can't sort of, you know, don't know what has been your experience, so I can't speak for you. But we can be thankful that we live in a country where we can meet together like this freely, where we can worship God, where we can read the Bible, where we can worship together, where we can have a youth praise night going around to different churches in the locality. Tom's back from university. I don't know about your uni, Tom, but many universities will have Christian unions at the university. And rather than being a time of struggle, it can be a real time of growth for Christians who go there because of the number of other young people around the same age as them. Dominic has had opportunities to go into schools. Jonathan has had opportunities to go into school. We can be thankful that we have that opportunity where Christian leaders are invited into schools to teach. We have Christian teachers here, Sharon and Ali, possibly others as well, who go into schools as Christians and can work there as Christians without having to, you know, totally hide the fact that they are Christians. However, you all know, despite that freedom, there will nevertheless be an intolerance and an opposition to the Christian faith in our country. You'll know from your own experience at school, perhaps in the workplace, among your friends, that if you're too open about your Christian faith, you're open to ridicule, to being left out, to being thought to be an absolute dinosaur. If you share the good news of Jesus, if you're to be so bold as to testify to what Jesus claimed about himself, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, at the very least, you'd be regarded as intolerant. So you know that there are limits to the freedom that we enjoy here as believers. Nevertheless, we don't experience the persecution that Jesus warns his followers about in the passage here. But some of you have seen this map, which looks rather nice on a huge screen. So this is Open Doors, a Christian charity. And every year, they rank the 50 countries in what they call the worldwide watch list, I think, of places where Christians face the most extreme persecution. So the countries in the darker red are where there's extreme persecution, in orange, where there's very high levels of persecution. India, you can see there, is ranked 11th in the world for the worst places to live as a Christian. That's despite the fact there's only over 69 million Christians living in India. In 11 of the 28 states of India, there are anti-conversion laws. The anti-conversion laws are designed to stop Christians witnessing to others, sharing their faith with others, and Hindu people being converted to Christianity. Early this month, you can see, the 2nd of November, the Indian government had been warned by the UN that the anti-conversion laws are actually a tool for persecution of Christians in their country. Now we have the bigger screens, can almost see that. So the number of states who have these laws in place, not to protect Christians, but actually, to prevent Christians going about their business, having church meetings. It's often low-level harassment, intimidation, arrest, which is happening. But it doesn't protect Christians from being coerced back into Hinduism. And you have that quote there, "Jesus didn't call me to a life of comfort," says one persecuted Indian Christian, "but he does promise to walk with me." So we may not suffer intense persecution here, but we need to be aware of the fact that around the world, in many countries, Christians do continue to face intense persecution. And often where that is happening is where the church is growing and where Christians are standing firm despite the pressure. So a warning of persecution. But secondly, we see Jesus teaching about the believer's attitude. So what should be the Christian's attitude to persecution, to opposition, to people regarding us as intolerant? Well, there's a list of things that come up in this passage. Be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. Do not worry. Stand firm to the end. And when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. We see that happen a lot in the early church. As persecution starts in Jerusalem, the Christians spread, they flee. But as they flee, they take the gospel with them. So it's wonderful how God even uses that persecution. But as Christians, we need wisdom to know when to speak and what to speak. Sheep don't or shouldn't deliberately incite trouble by being reckless among wolves. So when is it the right time to speak out? And when isn't it? What is right to say as a believer? And what isn't? That's where I think we each need to be having that close communion with God day by day, so that we have His Spirit working through us. So we know, we're prompted by the Spirit, when to speak and when to stay quiet. We may be vulnerable like sheep, but we don't have to be daft as sheep. Instead, be shrewd as snakes, Jesus says. Now, in Peter's first letter to the believers, he instructs believers there with a mixture of shrewdness and innocence when he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So always be ready. Then be caught out if somebody says, why are you so joyful on a Monday morning? Why do you bother? I was thinking particularly Valley then. Why do you waste your time going to a church on Sunday afternoon when you could be going shopping in London or seeing the lights or going to a football match or doing any number of things? Why are you wasting your time doing that? It's so old-fashioned. Come on, get with it. That's like 2,000 years ago. You don't still believe that. Be ready to give an answer. Always be ready, Peter says. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed by their slander. So shrewdness, but innocence as well. Having a clear conscience so that if we're accused of something, we know that it's just slander. It doesn't stick. The mud doesn't stick because we're living a holy life and our lifestyle is backing up what we're saying. Now, some of you probably like winning arguments and having the last word. Some of you might be quite good at winning arguments. And you might be really good at marshalling your sort of you know, logical argument to sort of browbeat somebody and sort of win that argument. But we don't win somebody's hearts with the gospel by winning arguments. And a person is going to be put off the Christian message if we just seem argumentative. Equally, they're going to be put off the Christian message if our conduct does not bear out our message that we're taking. So Jesus here says we need to be shrewd, we need to be innocent as doves. Our lifestyle must be holy. It must back up what we're saying. And we need to be shrewd to know when to speak and when to stay silent. And for that, we need God's help, because we can all jump in. So how can a Christian faced with opposition, persecution even, not worry? That instruction, Jesus says, don't worry. And how could they stand firm to the end? Because if you're anything like me, if the disciples were anything like me, probably they wanted to be liked, they wanted to be accepted, and they wanted to be comfortable. Isn't that kind of what drives so much of our lives? Day by day, we want to be liked, we want to be accepted by other people, and we want to be comfortable. So how can we kind of battle that natural instinct that's in each of us when faced with opposition if we live our lives as Christians? Well, Jesus says the answer is in his presence, being with them. Remember, he's given them authority and he's given the disciples power here. And he says the Spirit of his Father will be with them when they're arrested, when they're persecuted, to give them the words to speak. So verse 19, when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, but when they arrest you, because they are going to, do not worry about what you have to say or how to say it. At that time you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, if you've still got Acts chapter 4 open, we see this really nicely. So we've had Peter and John in prison overnight, remember, because, you know, well, it was the evening, so we may as well just throw them in the jail. And then they're hauled out to explain themselves, to be questioned by the high priest and the religious rulers. And look, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' promise coming true, being delivered. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't worry what you're going to say when they arrest you, because the Spirit of my Father will speak through you. So that's what needs to be our experience as well, doesn't it? Living closely with the presence of Jesus in our lives, so that we have the Spirit speaking through us. Not just in times of persecution and opposition, but all the times, so that our words have that sweet savour of Christ about them. I love this fact. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So as we close, I want us to encourage each of you to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another as a church, as Christians, that we would be willing to endure opposition, that we would be willing for our lives to be different, to be seen to be different as believers, that we would be willing to be ridiculed and suffer opposition for living and speaking as Christians, that we'd have wisdom to know when to speak and what to speak in Jesus' name. And pray that our lives would be holy, that our conduct would be clean before people, that we would be innocent before people. Because wouldn't it be great if people said of us, they know that we've been with God, because they're able to say that these people had been with Jesus. I'm just going to pray as we come to a close now. Father, we thank you that the disciples were faithful to this commission from Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit went with them. He gave them power. He gave them authority. He gave them boldness. When arrested, they were able to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the church grew and spread, so that even us, 2,000 years later, could hear the message and come to faith in you. Father, we pray for one another. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our church. We pray you'd help us to be faithful. We pray you'd help us to live holy lives, that our conduct would demonstrate our trust in you. We pray that we would be willing to speak up and testify to our faith in Jesus and to what he means to us. Give us wisdom as we witness for you. And we would pray too, Father, for the persecuted church. We pray for the church in India. We pray for the church in each of those countries on the map, which was red. We pray for the church in each of those countries where it's orange, where there's very high levels of persecution. We pray you'd help your children to stand firm, Lord, to not worry, but to know your presence and power with them. And we pray that your church would grow even in opposition, even when persecuted. We ask this, Father, to the glory of your name. Amen.